Genesis chapter 3 has been called the most tragic chapter in the whole Bible. And rightly so, because it records the fall of mankind in Adam. We could have wished that the first two chapters of the Bible had been followed by more of the same in chapter 3. As it is, the record of the fall in this third chapter marks a turning point that has altered the course of human history and ended for now any hope of paradise in this world. Yet, if it were not for chapter 3 of Genesis, what follows in the Bible would make no sense. The rest of the Old Testament and the entire New Testament depend upon Genesis 3 for their foundation. And this is why, if you don't accept Genesis chapter 3 as real history, you will go wrong in everything else. Now, of course, the theological liberals who preach from many a church pulpit and write books and lecture in universities say of Genesis chapter 3 that it is just a fairy tale or a myth even, at best a parable, but not literal history, not things that actually happened. And so if you believe that and explain it away in that fashion, you're left with no proper explanation for what has gone wrong with the world. And therefore, if you don't know what's gone wrong with the world, you don't have a gospel of salvation and hope either. If you don't know what the malady, the disease is, you don't know what the remedy is. You don't have a remedy. This was illustrated to me almost amusingly a few weeks back. I was walking along the street, North Road, towards Summerfield. And a group of lads were walking along as well, just in front of me. And I walked past them, and I just glanced to look at them. And they said, "Hello, Reverend." And one of them said, "Do you still go to his Gulliver on school and speak at the services?" And I said, "Yes, I do. First Tuesday in every month." And one of them, and of course they're high school lads now, one of them said, "I used to enjoy you coming in and telling us your stories." And one of them said, "I've not enjoyed church services." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you why. It's probably because the church services you've attended are taken by vicars who in their preaching tell you nothing more than to be a good boy." And he said, "Yeah, that's right." And I said, "Well, you come to our church and you'll hear the truth from the Bible." But you see, that is it. These liberals, all they've got is a social or a moral message. And of course it does nothing for anybody, because it doesn't take account of what's gone wrong with us, nor can it take account of what God has provided to put us right. So if you explain away Genesis chapter 3, you've explained away the foundation of the very gospel itself, let alone the fact of human sin and our need of redemption. And that is why, of course, people are turning away from the church by and large, because they're not hearing anything that really speaks to them and tells them what's wrong, and also tells them the good news of what God has given in his Son to put us right. And of course, this is why our modern society is in such a moral mess. Because without Genesis 3, you can have no right understanding of what our real need is. And that is why the teaching that generally prevails today makes people think in terms of the fact that we are morally neutral as people, that there's nothing basically wrong, and that human behavior is conditioned by factors outside of ourselves, like our environment and our upbringing and the influences brought to bear upon us. But there's nothing basically wrong with us. And of course this has serious implications for moral responsibility, doesn't it? And that is why, you see, there is less and less these days of a concept not only of immoral behaviour, but of crime itself. And this is reflected in the fact that judges who are affected by the spirit of the age and the current thinking do not hand down punitive sentences upon criminals. Because the idea is that it's not so much a case of criminals breaking the law and therefore they should be punished, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 14, for the punishment of evildoers, but rather that unfortunately they have ended up doing these things and their need is more rehabilitation. So minimum sentence and maximum help to make them better. Well, this is totally false. Men commit crime, women commit crime because of their wicked hearts. And God's sanction upon that is punishment in order for the vindication of his law. There might well be a place for rehabilitation as well, but first and foremost, punishment. Deterrent. But whatever Genesis chapter 3 is discounted, no one is really responsible or guilty or wicked, and therefore the punishment is not necessary, but it's rather a damage limitation exercise to try to make these people as good as we can get them to be. Well, dear friends, until there is a return to the biblical teaching of human sin and the punishment that God commands the state to mete out as a deterrent, there will not be an improvement in these things. Well, now, all of this could never have been if you have a right understanding of Genesis chapter 3, because here you have the fall of man and the need for the law of God to restrain and direct moral behaviour, and the need of the gospel of redeeming love to make people new creatures. Well, now I want us this morning to look at what happened in terms of the three parties involved in the fall: the serpent, the woman, and the parents, Adam and Eve, our first parents, from whom we all derive our fallenness. Just this morning, I want us to look at the serpent in the opening verses of this chapter. This evening, God willing, we'll look at the woman and we'll look at the parents, Adam and Eve, and what happened there. But I want us to look this morning at this interview between the serpent and the first woman, Eve. And I suggest to you that it's very instructive. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now what is happening here? Well, you see, Lucifer, as he was, that highest of all angels in heaven, created by God to glorify him, Lucifer, having led a revolt against God, was cast out of heaven. And he became Satan. And the angels who followed him in that great revolt are now demons. And Satan, having failed in his purpose to dethrone God in the beginning, now turns his attention to God's creation masterpiece, man. If Satan can't achieve what he wants one way, he will try another. And now you see, here is this interview between himself and Eve. And it's a more subtle attack upon God, isn't it? If he can't get at God himself, he will get at the apple of God's eye, Eve and Adam. He enters a creature called a serpent that would have been a very beautiful, upright, harmless looking creature in paradise. And if you think that that's rather difficult, well, we know that the demons entered into the swine, don't we? In the Gospels, our Lord cast out a legion of demons from that poor man, and they begged permission to enter pigs and inhabit them. Well, you see Satan enter the serpent and inhabited him and spoke through him. And that, of course, gives Satan another name, doesn't it? Revelation 12, verse 9. That old serpent, the devil. And that gives him the reputation for his cunning and his subtlety. Well, now let's look at the approach he makes to Eve. And dear friends, this is not mere history. This is something that is going on all the time. And this is something that you and I, if we're Christians, will be particularly aware of and will be willing to learn from. Now, what does he do? Well, in his first recorded words, and it's interesting, isn't it, that the first thing that Satan says about God is negative. Because these first words of his on record are words that attack God's goodness. Verse 1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now he's harking back, of course, to the words that he overheard God say to Adam. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now you see, what God had done was to give Adam and Eve a free grant. All the trees of the garden they can freely eat the fruit of, but one. Only one. And this was the probation, this was the test for Adam and Eve. Now the serpent, you see, tweaks this grant, all the trees but one, and he suggests that God meant none at all. Look at his words. What impudent words. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now isn't that impudent? God has said, the fruit of every tree, freely, but one. And Satan changes that in Eve's thinking to that she and Adam are not permitted to have the fruit of any of the trees of the garden. Now what is this? Well, this is hiding God's goodness, isn't it? By trying to magnify his strictness. You're not allowed to have the fruit of any of the trees of the garden, when God has said all of them but one. How generous and how kind. But Satan turns it round, subtly and cleverly tweaking it and injecting into Eve's thinking that God is not good. God is not so good. It's not just one that we can't have, it's all of them. And so the first attack upon God made by Satan was regarding his goodness, dear friend. And you see, it teaches us an important lesson which we must ever remember, The devil hates the goodness of God. It's the first thing he attacked here, because it is the last thing he wants us to believe. And my dear friend, that goodness of God is such a darling attribute of his, because it belongs to his very nature, doesn't it? Love. Now let me tell you three things that the devil doesn't want you to know. Three things. I've got chapter and verses for them. God is good. God wills good. God does good. Three things. They're all in the Bible. God is good. Exodus 33 verse 19. When Moses prayed to God, "Show me thy glory," the Lord God said, "I can't show you my glory. No man may look upon me and live. But I'll make all my goodness to pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name to you." And he had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock while he could get a glimpse. But you see what God is saying? My glory, all my majesty, the effulgence of all my glorious divinity, you can't bear the sight of that, but I'll show you something you can have a glimpse of. My goodness, all my goodness I'll make pass before you. My name. That's what he is. And so he proclaimed the name of the Lord, and Moses had a little glimpse. And you see, God's goodness is his glory. The fact that he is good. And that is something, dear friends, is our great comfort, isn't it? And it's something that the devil hates. He is good. But secondly, he wills good. Luke chapter 2 verse 14. What did the angel say on that wonderful occasion when our blessed Lord Jesus came into this world and was born? Glory to God in the highest. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill. God is a God of goodwill, and he desires our blessing and our good. And that is a wonderful truth concerning him. His purpose is kindness and love and benefit and blessing for us, shown of course most fully and clearly in the gospel, in the coming of Christ. And then thirdly, he does good. Psalm 119 and verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Now you see, God is not only good in himself and wills and purposes good for our sakes, but he does good. He actually carries it out and gives us good. That is the truth. And dear friends, every one of us is a testimony to it. And if we only believed it more, we'd be happier and more comforted. This is the God that we love, the God revealed to us, the God we trust in. Now, it's ever the devil's purpose to cloud this and overshadow this and misrepresent God to us. To change the freeness, the generosity, the sheer abounding goodness of God into nothing but meanness and glowering look and prohibition and killjoy and deprivation and harmfulness and all misgivings about the goodness of God have one source, dear friends. Not the Bible, not the Holy Spirit, but our own foolish hearts, if we listen to the liar and the deceiver and the slanderer of God. Now the devil will attack me for saying this, and I expect tomorrow I shan't have a very good day. And I'm not being amusing when I say it, but I know it. Any preacher who tries to expose the devil's wiles and devices will usually pay for it the next morning. But I hope that in my suffering a little for it, you will be blessed through it. And that you'll remember that all misgivings about God come from the evil one. It is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to comfort our hearts and to assure us of the sheer goodness and kindness and love of God. The first thing that he did on the stage of human history was to pour scorn upon it and to tell lies about it. Now, the second thing he does, dear friends, he attacks the justice of God. Look at verse 4. Eve reminds the devil, and she should not have entered into any discussion, as we shall see this evening, but she reminds the devil of what God had said about one tree and its fruit being denied them upon penalty of death. But verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And you see, now he's turned from the goodness of God to the justice and the judgment of God. And much more directly now than concerning God's goodness, he attacks this other attribute of his, the justice and judgment of God, and he denies it point blank. Ye shall not surely die. And again, dear friends, we know where all such denials come from, don't we? Every laughing to scorn about the terrible warnings in God's word concerning the day of judgment, even every ridiculing of the notion, be sure your sin will find you out, comes from the pit of hell. Ye shall not surely die. Flies in the face of what God has said and what the devil himself knows is true. But he turns people, or tries to turn people, into unbelievers concerning divine retribution, that the wages of sin is death, and that there is a second death after the first, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, the fires of hell. Where do the caricatures of hell come from? You know what I mean. The fires, the devils with horns and pitchforks stoking the fires, and the laughter and the joking, and the term hell of a lot and bad as hell. Where does all that come from? It comes from the wicked one, the liar. Because he's trying to make people make light of it and laugh at it. And of course, what you make light of and laugh at, you don't take seriously, do you? You keep at arm's length. And if you're sitting in church this morning and you're trying to persuade yourself there isn't a day of judgment, I shan't give account of myself to God at the end. God won't send me to hell if I'm not saved. If you're saying that to yourself, that auto-suggestion, saying that to yourself, it's but the echoing of the liar and murderer of souls, the evil one, because he said it already. Ye shall not surely die. But God has said that we will die in this life and in the life to come. You see how the devil attacks God's justice? What a dangerous thing this is. But really, people generally do believe in this truth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, we read of a catalogue of sins that characterize people's lives and human society, and particularly at certain times when things get worse and worse, and they're all the things that we see going on in our society today. You've only got to turn the news on the television and you'll see the very same things: fornication, covetousness, maliciousness, murder, deceit, haters of God, disobedient to parents and so on. But look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And this is saying to us, dear friends, that really there is in everyone's conscience a knowledge that there is going to be a day of judgment, knowing the judgment of God. And although they stifle it and hold it down, try to push it to the back, try to sort of forget about it, you can't get away from it. It's in our nature. But what the devil does is to try to, at least in theory, get us to disbelieve it, although we can never really escape from it. Knowing the judgment of God. And if you're unconverted and unsaved this morning, you know the judgment of God. You know there will be a judgment of God. And you will be judged. You can't get away from it. Not really. However much you might argue against it, it's as true as your existence and mine. But the devil doesn't want you to know about it so as to take it seriously. Because his great desire is to bring you down to hell with himself. And he would think it a malicious triumph if he could do that. Why believe the devil in preference to God's word? Why believe the evil one, the liar, the murderer from the beginning, in preference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would save you from your sins by the blood that he shed and the power of his atonement? Why believe the liar when Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and you can come to God by him and be saved? Isn't sin and unbelief madness, that we prefer to die rather than to live? What a blessed thing when the Holy Spirit works in us and opens our eyes and makes us anxious about our souls and concerned about this business of being saved. What a great blessing this is. May God make us serious about this. So you see, Satan attacks the justice of God. And then one further thing, Satan drives home the attack. And in verse 5, look at this. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, you and your husband, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, really, like God, knowing good and evil. So you see, what Satan is suggesting here very strongly is that this death sentence that God has threatened them with, it's only a threat because God sees you two, Eve and Adam, as potential rivals. And he doesn't want you to be as God, like him. And so he's keeping you down in your places. And he's really depriving you of real life, real experience. If you did eat that forbidden fruit, your eyes would be opened. You would be like God. You would know good and evil like he does. And you would come into your own. But what a pity it is, isn't it, that you are being kept down. And that this God, who doesn't want you to eat of any of the trees of the garden, this God who, though he threatens you, says you shall not, really means you will not surely die, This God who knows very well that you'll be rivals to him. That's why he's treating you like this. Oh, there's so much more that you could be. So much more that you could be if only you would take what is now in front of you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful experience? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Do you see what Satan is doing? He's perpetuating the same as what he tried. When he was in heaven as Lucifer, the unfallen angel, the greatest and most glorious, majestic, powerful angel, he wanted to be as God, the scripture says. He wanted to take God's place. And so he rebelled against God with a number of other angels too. He did not want to be in his place. He wanted to be in God's place. And he tried it, and God flung him and all who became demons out of heaven. Fallen angels reserved to judgment. But now he's wanting Eve and Adam to do the very same thing. Rise up and occupy a place forbidden them by God for very wise reasons. And where does all this notion today come from, whereby we feel it in the very atmosphere, don't we? That the great thing in life is that you express yourself and that you enjoy yourself. And that really, rules and regulations and laws and prohibitions, they're all in place to spoil our joy. And so we throw them all overboard and we trample them down. And we have what we want and do what we like and give ourselves to whatever we want to give ourselves to. And that liberty and that freedom is real life. You haven't got a life if you're all hemmed in with rules and laws and things you can't do. Where does this come from? It's come from the pit of hell, hasn't it? Men's thinking is infected by this. There are no moral absolutes, right and wrong. We are what we make ourselves. There is no great authority to say to us, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But we're free of all that Victorian narrowness. In fact, we left it behind in the 20th century. This is the 21st century now. And we've come of age. We're evolved from primeval slime billions of years ago, and we've reached this pitch now of development whereby we are intelligent animals, and science has freed us from religious inhibitions, and society is whatever we choose to make it. We can do whatever we like as long as we don't harm anybody else. And their view is theirs, our view is ours. But you never say that anyone's thinking is mistaken or wrong, or their behaviour is wrong. The devil, you see, this notion we're being kept down. Religion is a loser's game. We're losers if we're religious, because you see, we're missing out. Dear me, we're missing out on so much. Got to keep Sunday special, holy. Can't do what you like on Sunday, because you've got to get married, and then you can only have one woman or one man, and are hemmed in by marriage vows. How boring, when there's a world of enjoyment out there to be had. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other. You've got to conform and be so strict and so gloomy and miserable. Life is too short to be so serious. But throw off all these things and enjoy life. eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die, but let's make the most of it now. There's nothing afterwards. Where has it all come from? Well, it's come from the devil. Of course it has. The liar, the deceiver, the murderer of souls. And he drives home the attack, you see, denying God's goodness, denying God's justice and judgment, and driving it home with this skillful thrust that God is a meanie and he's keeping you down in your place and he's in the game of depriving you. But here's your chance. Take it and you'll live. It'll be wonderful. And of course, people have been doing it ever since, haven't they, dear friends? Only to discover that sin promises so much but delivers nothing but a miserable treadmill of habit and bondage and great unhappiness, a treadmill you can't get off. And only the redemption which is in Christ Jesus can make us free. You see, Satan will slander God at every point in order to harm you and me. And the devil doesn't owe us any favours. He hates God, and next to hating God, he hates us. And he will do his level best to bring us down to the pit with him one day forever and ever. And dear friends, this is the problem. And of course, people don't think that God is good, do they? They don't think it's a wonderful thing to love God and be loved by God, to be his child and have him as our Heavenly Father. The goodness of God in the land of the living. They don't think that he's just and that when he threatens with punishment, he will punish the wicked. And he will chasten Christians for their sins in order to bring them to repentance and restore their souls. People don't think that God promises us real life in Christ, but it's not through the forbidden fruit and it's not through forbidden things. Jesus has come to give life, and that more abundant. Well, dear friends, where does this leave us this morning? Where does it leave us? This is really the microcosm, the tiny little world. And now there's a great big fallen world out there which has come from this and which really is the reverberation of this that we've seen this morning. Oh, may we then know God's word. There's but one remedy to keep our thinking right. The goodness, the justice of God, and that God does not profit people through their sinning. And he is not keeping them down and keeping them from blessing. And it's only the word that can correct us in this. And I close by looking at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 to 11. And my, what wonderful remedy this gives us. Look here, Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 down to 11. Here's Jesus teaching us about God the Father. Now this is the truth. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you. What man is there of you? What father among you? If his son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, would he give him a serpent to harm him? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He only knows how to give good things. But it's for us to prove it, dear friends. Reckon on his revealed character in the Word, not his slandered character by Satan, which we find an echo of in our thoughts and in our spirit. No, no. Let these things be corrected by the Word and see God as he is. And oh, may we trust him through his dear Son and prove the devil a liar and prove God a gracious, saving God. But of course, that's not what Eve did, or the equivalent of. And this evening, we shall see, God willing, how that went disastrously against us all. Let us sing now together hymn 697.